right. Our scripture reading is found by in and including all of the book of Jude, which is just one chapter long. It is found on page 1909 in your pew Bibles. I will be reading from the New King James, so there may be some differences in the words, but you'll be able to follow along. And the message, by the way, of this passage is very close to the hymn that we just sang. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered, which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. As Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also, these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not to bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know. And whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them. For they have gone in the way of Cain, having run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, like autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last days who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Pray with me. Almighty God, we pray that you would open our ears to this important and contemporary message that you have given Jude to give to us. Help our hearts yearn to know the truth of this passage and give us the strength to live it as Jude has instructed us to do. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. George Whitefield is considered to be the greatest preacher to have stepped onto the shores of America, colonial America in his days. He set all the colonies aflame with the gospel and had a similar effect in England and Wales. As mighty a preacher as Whitefield was, it is little things in his life that stand out and show power which undergirded his preaching to crowds numbered in the thousands before the invention of loudspeakers. One episode is the epitome of Whitefield's life and ministry. On one of Whitefield's crossings of the Atlantic Ocean, I believe his first, he went ashore with some sailors at the last port before the long and arduous journey across the sea. As the sailors made for land, they used language which not only was rude and vulgar, but which was offensive to Whitefield as a Christian. Today, language has deteriorated in its pleasantness. In any regard for the name of Christ or any of God's attributes or judgments has gone by the way. You can imagine the same conditions on the small craft those sailors were rowing to shore. Though a fragile man, Whitefield had a remarkable and admirable boldness for Christ. In that small boat, as the sailors cursed away, no restraint or consideration for the cleric on board, or more importantly, the God he represented, Whitefield seized an opportunity. Undaunted by the number or vigor of the opposition, Whitefield broke out in song, singing hymns of praise and adoration to the God these men despised. What a wonderful way to present the gospel. Whitefield was not contentious, but he was contending for the faith. Contending for instead of contending with was not some novel idea of George Whitefield's. Rather, it is the very heart of the Christian's method to preserve, protect, and progress the gospel. As with anything which is rightfully the Christian's, you find this attitude taught in the scriptures. In Jude verse 3, you find these words, which I've read twice now, and I'm going to read again, contending for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Here you see the basis of Whitfield's actions. Here you see a message for everyone. Here you see God's plan for the Christian's modus operandi, the method of operation. Jude is a short letter. Jude is about one thing. It is about contending for the faith once delivered to the saints against all false teachers inside and outside the church. It is about contending for, to the advantage of, the faith. It is about protecting the truth from the assaults of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jude's letter is pointing at the heart of those who have crept into the church and will destroy it with false teaching. Here you have a strategy and the armament you need to convey the word and work of the gospel. Positively, Jude says you are to contend for. Negatively, he says and goes to some lengths to underscore this, you are not to contend with. The positive admonition teaches you that you have something in which to believe and trust. You don't need to be against something only. Stating you are for something implies you are against something. However, if you can only be against the thing, maybe you have nothing to be for in the first place. Jude points out to you, you do have something very important to be for when what you are against must be challenged. There's a trap there you must avoid. You live in a world where negative is nasty and positive is neat. After all, it takes three Christmas ghosts to make Ebenezer Scrooge a fellow you would invite to dinner. Accentuate the positive is the world's advice. Easily misunderstood is the direction Jude is giving you, some clarification is necessary. You must guard against the popular practice of putting a happy face on everything. You are not to play semantical hijinks. You must not, as Christians, say you are for something when there is no such thing. Jude is writing against something because he is for something. The abortion issue supplies an example of both the honest and a dishonest use of stating your case for something. The abortionists claim to be pro-choice, for choice. Of course, they cannot be for choice when there is no choice for the baby. Life and death are opposites. You cannot be for both together. Pro-choice is a happy face for pro-abortion. It is a wolf masquerading as a sheep. The defenders of truth and life who are against the murder of infants are pro-life. The use of the term pro-life is appropriate because it describes their objective. If you take a pro-life stand publicly, as you see with political candidates who are pro-life, you will be attacked verbally and accused of being opposed to women's health. Abortion is not a matter of women's health. It is a matter of life and death for the preborn infant. And by the way, it's also not good for the mother's health. This isn't a subject outside the church. It is one inside the church as well. When you contend for life, two things will be thrown at you. First, rape and incest, and second, a life-threatening pregnancy for the mother. Now, I've read a number of reports by secular groups that put the likelihood of pregnancy by rape at 5%. Now, rape is horrible. It's a ghastly thing. It is a horrible sin, perhaps the most horrible sin we can even conceive of. It's a brutal attack on a woman. And your biblical faith is against rape and incest. But to press a 5% rate to be the basis for unconditional abortion for any reason is just out of line. It is a canard. It's a ruse. Be happy to talk about the 5% of rape victims that are pregnant separately from the big picture. Pro-lifers have always held the life of the mother, when physically threatened by the preborn child, as paramount. However, since abortion has been a matter of public discourse, the advances in premature births has improved so that by the time a child threatens a mother's life, the child can be delivered and have a chance at life. At the very least, the child's life hasn't been taken away before they could be born. So when defending the pro-life biblical position, acknowledging that man is made in God's image, stay informed. Don't take my word for it. Check the facts and figures from different groups, but be wise in unwinding how they may twist the facts. Christians are to contend for the faith. This is the objective which you have at Jude's direction. You want to guard against the happy face syndrome. You want to be positively for the faith, not only against its detractors. Avoiding the rock of contending with and the hard place of putting on a happy face is your goal. Understanding what you are contending for is the key. Jude tells you to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. This is a specific statement. You are not contending for any faith. You are not contending for all faith. You are contending for a specific faith. Jude points you to a definable faith, a faith able to be put into propositional form. Yes, faith is more than words, yet it is not so mystical that it cannot be understood by the intellect and believed as true and reasonable. It is not a faith which can change. It will not have more added tomorrow, and no matter how you look at it, its substance will be the same in every detail and nuance. This is the basis of confidence and the reason you can earnestly and not furiously contend for the faith. This faith is not subjective, it is sure. Therefore, you can rise and not rage in its defense. James 1:17-20 gives you some practical direction. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Therefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now that is sure direction on how to contend, but contend you must. Contending for the true biblical faith is essential to pure doctrine. It is the foundation for civil discourse. It is necessary for human progress. It is the remedy for apostasy, paganism, and all the evils of man. It will always win a victory for truth. For Jesus said in John 17, "Sanctify them by your truth." Knowing the truth, you have this promise in John 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That is the power of contending and the fruit it bears. Contending for the faith once delivered to the saints is required of all believers. Ephesians 5:11 says, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Paul isn't primarily writing about the sin around you in the world. Yes, you must contend there, as George Whitefield did. Paul is talking about those who have crept into the church and corrupted the truth of the Bible. To help you understand the seriousness of teaching a false faith, Jude gives you examples of those who will destroy the true faith by giving you examples from the scriptures themselves. He tells you those who did not believe after leaving the Exodus from Egypt would corrupt the faithful, and so they were destroyed. He tells you angels who didn't know their place to glorify God are in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. He includes examples of what requires you to contend for the faith. He tells you about creeps. I know that sounds funny, but there are warnings all over the New Testament about false teachers creeping into the church. Creeps can come at any time, and care should always be taken to be vigilant. It is always good to be like the Bereans and to search the scriptures to see if the things being taught are true. The Bereans searched the scriptures to see if the Apostle Paul was preaching the truth. That should teach you to be sure to check my words against the scripture when you get home today. Now, Paul may have been the chief among sinners, but he was also the first among theologians. Yet his words weren't above examination. You are not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine. If a thing does not square with the words and the faith spoken of here that have nothing to do with it, it is another gospel, it is another faith. Jude tells you those who have another faith, disguised as true faith, are like clouds without water, harvest trees without fruit, raging waves of the sea foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. On the other hand, he says to prepare for the contending by building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. He speaks of sexual immorality, identifying Sodom and Gomorrah, pointing out their false beliefs, and going after strange flesh. The alphabet of sexual immorality and the even stranger non-binary gender madness is clearly defiling areas of the Bible's teaching against which you must contend. It's not just a matter of pronouns. It's a matter of God's creating man in His image, male and female. It seems every historic denomination has capitulated to the sexual sins so prevalent in the world today. This summer has been particularly aggravating in that regard. Denominational logos have even been changed to make a wicked symbol of sin as prominent or more so than the cross of Christ. Sexual sin is no longer condemned in these denominations. It is celebrated. It is not acceptable to sit back and say, they may hold that corrupt doctrine, but we don't. You must contend for the truth of God's word. It is a message that you must hear. It is a message I must bring. It is a message to contend with the unbiblical lies which are spoken and imply your agreement. These are hard things. They're hard for me to say to you today. Yet contending for the faith bears great fruit, though trouble, toils, and tribulation may face you along the way. Your confidence to contend and not be contentious gets a boost by an important word that Jude uses when telling you about this faith. Jude takes the acquisition of faith out of your hands by telling you faith is gotten by delivery. Faith is not the product of man's development. Faith is not even the result of man's deployment passed on by the saints. No, faith is delivered. Faith delivered to the saints individually, personally, old and new, young and old, ancient and modern, is the only means of reception. This faith is not man-made, sought, or found. Delivery is the means of gaining this faith. Man does not discover this faith. It is not a fortunate happenstance. Delivery to man is the only means of transference. As you read about this faith in the handbook of faith, the Bible, you see man only believes in God because God first loved man. Only through God is faith delivered. God is its source and its sustenance. He defines it. He provides it. He supports it. If this were not the case, you could not talk about once for all. You cannot expect the truth of this faith to be true from age to age. You cannot have a reliable, authoritative resource to teach you about this faith. But since God delivers it, and since God does not change and is not eager to pervert the truth for his own advantage, you can contend and contend, knowing you contend for something which you did not make up, and that will remain ever sure and true. You have the truth. The more you know the Bible, the more truth you know. John 14:26 makes this awesome promise that you can call upon when contending for the faith. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you. You are taught in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and discerns the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word is a weapon for you to contend for the faith, to defend the faith, to expose sin, the world, and the devil. Jude tells you more about contending by the word that he uses and its implied motivation. It suggests the word contending that it comes from the idea of agonizing over the false teaching and its results. Contending for the faith is not an action of anger. It's not an effort to win a debate. It's not to triumph over a rival. It's not taken so you can have a victory lap. It really doesn't have anything to do with you, except that you know what you know to be true in your life. The faith once delivered to the saints has changed your life. It changed you from being a God-hater to being a God-lover. It changed you from being self-righteous to being the benefactor and the bearer of Christ's righteousness. Because of your own continuing sin, the humility and repentance that should come from you and knowing what it is to be without Christ, there should be anguish in your soul, in your heart, for those who teach, practice, promote, and encourage a false faith. This anguish should be for them and for those lives that are ruined by their teaching. Jesus contended for the faith throughout his life. One of the greatest examples was the 40-day wilderness experience ending with Satan's tempting Christ. Jesus faced each temptation by contending for the faith, by stating the truth of God's word. He anguished for your soul while doing this. Jesus' greatest contending for the faith came at the close of his earthly ministry. He lived a life in complete and perfect obedience and harmony with God's law. He kept it not only in the letter of the law, but more comprehensively in the spirit of the law than you or I can comprehend. For his anguish for the lost, he was ridiculed, mocked, decried, accused, beaten, crucified. On the cross, he showed his anguish while he suffered the ultimate necessity to contend for the faith once delivered to the saints. He began by asking for forgiveness for those who put him on the cross. You and I are those who put him there. For your sins and my sins required his death, the ultimate expression of contending for the faith. When he had accomplished the end of his anguish, when he had faced all the false teachings man would ever devise, he said, "It is finished." He concluded all that was needed to cover your sin, to pay the penalty of your sin, to contend for the falsehood your life is outside of Christ. He rose from the dead, assuring you his contending for the faith was complete, and he ascended to heaven, where he stands as a human before the Father on behalf of you and as your representative, pleading the substance of your faith before the Father, contending for you with the power of the faith once delivered to the saints. We left George Whitefield on a sea voyage with a crew which had no faith, nor any respect for those who possessed the faith delivered by God. Whitefield had lovingly, graciously, boldly contended for the faith. As you picture him about to set foot upon the sands of colonial America, you want to see the situation on that ship. What you see is remarkable. You see many of those same sailors and their shipmates coming daily to George Whitefield for instruction in God's word, to learn the fullness of the faith once delivered to the saints by Bible study and by studying and memorizing the catechism. These sailors have had the gospel delivered to them. They are saints. Jude envisions this end. This is the only end of following his direction. Error and sin will be put away as each of you contends for the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. Pray with me. Almighty God, we look around us and we see the sin of the world. We see it not only in the world, we see it in the church. And you have sent us this letter, this very letter of Jude, so that we might know that we are to contend for the truth of your word, that we are to defend it, We are to teach it, that we are to live it. Lord, help us. Give us the power to speak, the courage to speak, the wisdom to speak, and as we read your word, the knowledge to speak. That the sins of the world which have crept into the church may be overcome. And that those who promote these false teachings may be, by our contending, turned to the true faith that was once delivered to the saints. That they may believe in Jesus Christ as he is taught in your word. They may embrace his salvation. That they may enjoy what we will enjoy who trust Christ, eternal life with you. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.